The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're working our way through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And whenever you write a letter, some of you have probably never written a letter in your life, right? Because all you do is do emails. But, you know, it used to be in the olden days, you'd write a letter because you probably didn't send one, you know, for a while. And you usually have some kind of an introduction. Right in that letter, you would say, hey, I hope you're doing well. I was thinking about you last week because we were eating at that restaurant that we ate at the last time you were here when we celebrated your birthday. And by the way, how's your daughter doing? You know, is her health doing okay? Like, we usually have some kind of an introduction, even in emails, right? We usually have a short little, sometimes a one-liner, hey, how are you doing? Or, you know, I hope things are going well. And then we get into the main point. Well, this is what Paul is doing in Colossians. Now, back in those days, when they wrote a letter, they didn't stick a dollar stamp on it and send it off. It's like Paul had to have somebody deliver the letter. It was an expensive thing to do. And so Paul, when he wrote a letter, he was concerned. He knew that, you know, I don't have too many opportunities to connect with these people, so I want to make sure I say everything I need to say. And he thinks about what they need to hear. And in this letter, in all of his letters, he has these long introductions to these letters. And in these introductions, he's actually teaching something because he has so much he wants to say to them. He makes sure that he is giving them significant information. So he doesn't just say something about their personal lives. He actually goes into the things he is thankful for. And we read the full introduction Luke read that for us earlier, where he starts out in verse 3 that he is praying for them and he's caring for them and he wants them to understand things. And he's going to help us to understand how we need to be praying, because he's going to talk about how he prays for them and he's going to challenge us in the process to learn how to pray. Now, before we look at the text, I want to ask you to just think about a question here first. What is it that you pray for? Say, well, Mark, I pray for my health because, you know, if it isn't my health, it's, you know, my kids or my parents or my brothers or sisters or, you know, somebody has health problems, right? And so we need to pray for health problems. Or maybe you say, we pray for the success of our children. You know, our kids have so much they go through, and we want our kids to learn. We want them to do well in school. We want them to grow up and develop a skill and get a job and have maybe even have a family. But we pray for the success of our children. We pray for our jobs. You know, we want to do well at our jobs, or maybe you don't like your job and you're praying for a new job, or maybe, you know, you got a problem with your job and you want that to be resolved. And then there are all kinds of money issues that we pray for, right? We got to think about retirement. We got to think about, you know, paying for education, paying for health issues that aren't covered by OHIP. All these financial things. Or maybe you have parents that need financial help. And we have all these financial challenges that we pray for. And then on top of that, we have relationship challenges. And I'm sure every one of you here can think of somebody in the circle of your relationships that there's a bit of a challenge. And if it isn't your spouse or your kids or your parents, maybe it's at work, maybe it's with your neighbor, maybe it's with your brother, sister, extended family. We all have relationship challenges, so maybe you pray for those too. And the Bible does encourage us to pray about everything. So all of these things are legitimate things for us to pray for. But when it comes to prayer, what is the consistent theme in each one of those things? What is the one thing that you say, this is what ties all those together? Basically, this is what we're praying for. God, take away my problems so my life will be better. Isn't that really what it comes down to? Like, solve my money problems, my job problems, my family problems, my relationship issues. Like, God, solve these problems. Why? Because we want a better life. Sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? Is that wrong to be praying about those things so that our lives would be better? Well, this passage today is going to help us to understand a little bit more about that. And it's going to help us to think about, how do we pray for ourselves? How should we be praying for ourselves? If we're supposed to pray for everything, and it includes all these things, how can we make sure it isn't just about making our life easier? Well, if you were here the last couple of weeks, you hopefully were here, and if not, you've listened to the podcast, where Devin went through these initial verses of this introduction, where Paul starts in verse 3, I pray for you, and then he went in and talked about the things that he was motivating him to pray, because he had heard that the gospel had been changing their lives. It had been doing a work in their lives. They were growing in faith, in love, in hope. And that it was not only changing them, but it was working all over the world. So the gospel was making a difference. They had a reputation of being a strong church, a church that had responded to God's word and were being changed. And things were really going well. And Paul was very thankful for that. And he says in verse 9, the passage that we're looking at today, for this reason. For what reason? For all of these good things that he had just mentioned that had happened to them. He says, for this reason, this is why I pray. Now, that's a little strange, isn't it? Because our natural tendency is that when we pray, when things are going really good, there's really nothing to pray for, right? Because things are good. We pray for problems. We pray for money problems and relationship problems and health problems, and our tendency is to focus our prayer on problems and pray in response to problems. Whereas Paul is saying, you guys are doing so great. Man, for this reason, I can't stop praying for you. He said, that's so different than the way we tend to operate, isn't it? Maybe we have something to learn here from the way Paul is praying. Because he doesn't just pray for churches like Corinth that we know was full of problems. He prays because there were some good things happening here. So instead, Paul is saying, I'm so thankful for what God is doing, I can't stop praying for you. So how does Paul pray for people? These people that he never met, these people he didn't even know very well, they didn't have any obvious problems, so what does he pray for? Well, let me read for you again, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm just going to start at verse 9, because that's the passage we're going to look at. Let's read Paul's prayer, how he prays for the Colossian church. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Let's stop there for now. What is the one thing he says, this is the one thing I pray for these people where things are going well that I'm so thankful for? He still prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now think about what that means. Now because of the internet, for most of us, knowledge is something we have more of than ever before. Like I remember as a kid, Dad buying a book of knowledge. And we actually had two. We had the book of knowledge, which was like the children's version of the Encyclopedia Britannica, okay? It's like these big, you know, on the shelf, taking up all the space, and like this was the summary of knowledge. If you had a question, you had to figure out where it was in that information, but you could look it up and see if they said something about that. Like that was, now today it's like, you know, you could be sitting down talking with somebody and saying, oh, somebody mentioned this weird fruit. Oh, what's that? Oh, here's a picture. Right? We have knowledge at our fingertips. All kinds of knowledge, far more than we could ever dream of before. And yet, does that mean that is this what Paul is talking about? You see, if you want to learn something, you can just Google it, and Google will give you the answer that they want you to have, right? You need to keep that in mind. I hope you understand that. When you Google something, you're getting what somebody has paid them to give you. Okay, so don't trust everything you see and think that's the extent of it. But we have this knowledge, and on top of that, we have countless people that are telling us I know something that you don't know. And if you just listen to me or buy my product, you're going to have something because I'm going to give you a secret. And so you say, wow, interesting. It's like you watch their video 20 minutes later. They're still giving you the introduction. Just tell me, come on. It's like these people, we have all these people that want to give you the secret to knowledge and understanding. And what's Paul pray? I want God to give you the knowledge. I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. I want you to truly know who God is and what he's doing. So Paul wasn't praying for these people to find the solution to their health problems, their financial difficulties, and their relationship struggles. He didn't have to hear their problems so that he could pray. He had something to pray for. Because he understood there was one thing they needed above everything else. So here's the prayer that we all need. And if you know of somebody that maybe you don't know what their problems are, here's something you can pray for them. Now, there are two important words in this statement, to be filled with the knowledge of God, that I think need some clarification because we tend to misunderstand them. The first one is the word knowledge itself. And that is, the knowledge isn't just information. I could say, I could study all about Queen Elizabeth. And I could learn like far more about her than anybody else I know. But would that mean I know her? No, if I've never met her, I would say I know about her, but I don't know her. In the same way, you can know a lot of things without actually knowing it. Because what Paul is talking about is not just knowledge of information. He's talking about knowing in a relationship that leads to transformation, because he knows that the more that you know God, the more you're going to be changed to be like him. Right? It's talking about knowledge in the sense of understanding who God is and what he's done for us and what he has made us to be. And isn't that what he was saying in the early verses of this chapter? He says the gospel has become a part of your lives, and as a result, it has changed them. It has borne fruit in their lives and in their church, and it was spreading and growing all over the world. That's the kind of knowledge he was talking about. Paul didn't know these people, but he knows that they needed a knowledge of God's will, because he knew better than anyone else, better than most people. Because God had revealed to him truths that no one else knew, right? A lot of what we have written from Paul are things that God actually revealed to him. We know that he spent time in the desert alone with God, and God helped him to understand things that he wrote down and he was able to explain to the churches. And he understood that he didn't know everything. And if Paul didn't know everything, he says, you know what? We have so much more to learn about God. And I pray that you would grow in an understanding of the knowledge of God. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, the Bible isn't quite enough. And if we could just somehow, you know, get some more secret knowledge that God would give us. No, we have more than enough in the Word of God. If we would just understand the Word of God, like I've been studying it for decades. And every time I do it, and even passages like this that I've gone through before, it's like, wow, what new insights. And now I understand how this connects with this and how God's love is like this and his knowledge. Like, you keep growing in an understanding, not just in intellectual knowledge, but understanding what that means in your life. Understanding that holiness is how it applies in these different areas and different situations. So knowledge isn't just information. He's talking about a knowledge of a relationship that changes us. There's a second word, actually a couple words in here that I think need to be clarified, and that is God's will. God's will. That's another little statement. There's a common misunderstanding that people have that God has a detailed plan for your life, and our job as Christians is to find that plan, find God's will. Like God has a person that when I was younger, I tended to think God has a school that I had to go to, he had a person that I had to marry, you know, if I want my true soulmate, I've got to find that person that was God's will for my life. I had to find the job, I had to, you know, even buy the car, buy the house, and we have this sense that there's this detailed plan God has. You know, the problem with that, the basic problem with that thinking is that if I miss it, if I miss a step, you know, way back when I'm 12, That sends me off a whole different direction, and all of a sudden I've missed the whole thing. It doesn't make sense. And that's not what God says in terms of his will. Now, there are examples in the Bible where God did tell people to marry certain individuals. In the Old Testament, you see that. There are examples where God specifically told people where to go, what to do, what job to do. But he doesn't say that this is the pattern that everybody has to follow. Now, today, if you really want to know God's will, I am going to share it with you. And for three payments of $19.95, you can buy... Seriously, I'm going to give it to you today. You want to know God's will for your specific life? I will give it to you right now. Listen carefully. Romans 12, verse 2. Here it is. There are a number of things. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You can know the will of God. I can tell you, you can know it today. But you need to understand that he wants to transform your mind. You can't get it from the world around you. If you're looking to Google to give you the will of God and understand what God wants for you, you could be in big trouble. Now, I'm sure that there are some good things on the internet that you can learn from, and there are some great teachers. But if you want the will of God, it's got to come from the transforming of your mind that God is giving you. He wants to renew you through his word so that you can understand the will of God. Here's another one, Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, and here it is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. God doesn't want you to be drunk. God doesn't want you to be under the control of some outside influence, whether it's alcohol or drugs or anything. Now, I'm not saying never take any painkillers that, you know, send you loopy. I've been there and done that. I remember sitting in the hospital thinking that the whole room was changing every time I closed my eyes. It's like, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about if you are deliberately choosing to alter your mind because you can't deal with reality. He says, don't do that. You lose control. He says, come under the control of the Spirit, where the Spirit controls you through the truth of the Word of God. That's the will of God for you. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's another word for made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? No sexual relationship except for husbands and wives. It's simple, right? That's the will of God for you, to be holy, to avoid anything that's going to draw you away from what God wants for you. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. Here's the will of God for you. Give thanks in every circumstance. You like to complain? Stop. That's not the will of God. Don't be grouchy and complaining about everything. Give thanks. That's the will of God for you. 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. How does God want you to do good? Submit to those in authority. Parents, you need to submit to the police officers and the government instead of just grouching and complaining about how incompetent you think they are. You still need to submit to them. Students, you need to submit to your teachers. Kids, you need to submit to your parents. Like, God has these authorities, and he says, by doing this, we are demonstrating to others that we submit to a higher authority, to God. When we submit to authorities in our lives, we're recognizing that there is a higher authority that has placed these people in my life, and I am going to choose to submit to him. So the will of God is not secret. It's not hidden. What we all need more of, and what Paul is praying for, is an experiential understanding of that will. Is understanding, what does that mean in my everyday life? What does it mean for me to be holy in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words? That's what he's praying for. This is what he wants to see. And the encouraging thing is that he reminds us it's not all up to us. Did you notice in verse 9? He reminds us that it is the Spirit who helps us. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us this understanding. He convicts us when we're heading in the wrong direction. He helps us to see, to understand how this truth fits this situation. So we're not on our own trying to find some mystery. It's clear. It's in His Word, and the Spirit helps us to apply that. Now that brings us to the goal of Paul's prayer. And that shows up in verse 10. Let me read it for you. Verse 10, so that, okay, so he says, this is why I pray. And then verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So basically what he wants his prayer to accomplish is that we live a life worthy of the Lord. Now right now, some of you are saying, yeah, Mark, that's my problem. I am just so unworthy. I am just, man, my life is terrible. I'm just not good enough for God. And if I could just be worthy of God's love, stop. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you have to make yourself worthy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you are, God has already done something for you, and you need to understand what that is. To be worthy of the Lord is not to make myself worthy, but it's so that my life, I choose in my life to live up to what I already am, what God has already made me. He has already transformed me. I am a child of God. I need to live like that. So it means to live worthy. It's like on equal to that, like in a way that demonstrates what that means. I don't need to make myself like that. I already am that. I need to live consistent with what I truly am. And some of you are thinking, you know, if I would just be better, then God would love me more. No, He can't love you more. He already loves you completely. So there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And He's not going to start loving you less if you do something bad. So you need to understand who you are and then living in a way that's consistent with what that means. Now, what's that going to look like? Well, that's what he continues on in verse 10. In the first part of verse 10, he says, and you'll notice in the NIV, it's got a colon. It says, so that you may live worthy of the Lord, please Him in every way. And then there's a colon, because the implication is these next statements are an explanation of what this is going to look like, what it means to live worthy of the Lord. What is the evidence of my life as it's being changed by the knowledge of God? What does it mean to live consistent with that? Now, for those of you that like grammar, there are four participles that he uses here to explain this. And if you don't know what a participle is, don't ask me, because I can't explain it to you, okay? But I know that I understand it better in Greek than in English, actually. So he mentions four things. The first one, in the first part of half of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. The key word here is the word serving. So how do you get serving from bearing fruit in every good work? Well, if you think about a good work, am I doing a good work if I am pampering myself and I am, you know, pleasing myself and we don't think about a good work. If you say, wow, that was really a good deed you did. When we talk about a good work or good deed, we imply that somebody has done something good that benefits somebody else, right? I'm not saying that you should ever pamper yourself or do something. Sometimes you need to take a break. But when Paul talks about good works, the implication is always you're doing something that benefits somebody else. So I think serving is a good word to use here. It implies that we're somehow benefiting others. And if we know, if we're growing in the knowledge of God, one of the first ways it's going to show up is in serving. Now, you'll notice that in your notes, there are a number of verses that I've added in there that I was really tempted to go through and read for you, but we don't have time for that. So you're going to be doing that, encouraged to do that in your community group. The second one, the second half of verse 10, not only are we bearing fruit in every good work, we are growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Now, earlier, Paul spoke about the gospel that was growing in among them and all over the world. Now the focus is on them individually. The gospel is going to be growing in their individual lives in the knowledge of God, and it's going to bear fruit in their personal lives. It's going to show up in some way. And then third, in verse 11, what does he say? He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The key word here is enduring. Because you're being strengthened with all power for what? To endure the difficulties that you're going through. And Paul expects that the more they understand God's will, the more they will experience his power to endure. And we experience God's power. Some of you are saying, man, I just need more of God's power. God, I'm waiting for you to give me the power to do this. That's not the way it works. God says, God commands us to do something. You don't wait to have power to do it. You just do it, and then God provides the power. Okay, it's like the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It's like they needed to start taking the steps forward, and as they did, God parted the water and gave them the ability. When they entered the land, they had to take those steps of faith, and then God responded. That's how faith and power work together. We need to take the step of faith, and God provides the power for it to happen. And if God tells us some things that we're supposed to do, to be thankful, to be holy, these things, the will of God, you need to choose to do those things and believe God will give you what you need in order to accomplish that, to see that happen. And then the fourth thing he says will happen as we grow in a knowledge of God is verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Thanking, that's the key word. Now, Paul expands on this last one, and he gives four reasons why we need to be thankful. Four things that he was thankful for. Now, this first one is that he put us in his will. Now, I'm using the word will here, you understand, different than talking about the will of God. I'm talking about will as in last will and testament, okay? But notice what he says in verse 12. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has taken the initiative for you to be a part of his will. His will, as in the things that he has provided for you. He has taken the initiative, and he is the one who has qualified you. How has he qualified us to be a part of his inheritance? Well, very simply, he made us his children. One of the quickest ways you can become a part of somebody's will, last will and testament, is becoming their descendant, right? So what does God do? He made us his children, and you and I are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, a fabulous, fantastic concept that we inherit what Christ inherits from the Father. When we die, we receive what God has for us. He has qualified. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Do you live in an awareness that every time you feel like, wow, if I could just get more money, if I could just have that holiday, if I could just get a new car, a new house, if I could just, then I would be happy. No, those things are so tiny compared to the fact that you have an inheritance, that God has qualified you to be a part of his inheritance. Now here's another thing. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness in verse 13. And then the second half, he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Like he changed us from the kingdom of darkness, and this is a huge concept, darkness, the kingdom of darkness representing the bondage of sin that we live under. He took us out of Satan's kingdom and placed us into the kingdom of Christ himself. You are no longer under the rule of Satan. You don't have to give in to him. You can say no to him. You can resist evil because you have the power, because you're part of a different kingdom. So he put us in his will. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And it's interesting, this kingdom, if you describe this kingdom, it's a kingdom of peace, life, light, truth, beauty. Isn't that what the world is longing for? Isn't that why they have a UN? And how successful has that been? Isn't that why they have these global summits? We're going to solve the world problems so that we have a place of beauty and truth and love, and everybody gets along, and it's a disaster. The very things that the world longs for, God has given to us. He has placed us in that kingdom. The kingdom, the things that the world longs for, the kind of kingdom they're longing for, they can't get. And you're already a part of it. Does that make you thankful? You need to give thanks in response to that. And then the last one, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He paid the price to bring us forgiveness. It's all about what God has done. He's done so much for us. I deserve to be punished for my sin. He paid the price. He takes the punishment, and I go free. Now, here's one of the key things. For each of these four things, he's not saying, one day in the far distant future, you're going to get these four things. No, he doesn't. What's he saying? This has happened. This is a reality. You are in God's will, that you are going to receive everything God promised. You have been removed from the kingdom of darkness. You have been placed in the kingdom of light. You have been forgiven of your sins. You need to think about that. You need to meditate on those concepts. And then you need to live consistent with what that means. With the freedom, with the joy, with the thanksgiving that God has been so gracious to us and he's done so much for us. And the more we understand these things, the more thankful we're going to be. So if you live with a feeling like you just need more money to be happy, you need a better job, or if you won the lottery, all your problems would be solved. If you're thinking that way, stop. That's so shallow. That's so empty. Those things are not going to solve your lives. In fact, read the articles where they talk about, they go through a list of 50 multi-million dollar lottery winners, and they go through an outline how every family was ruined by it. It's like those things are not going to solve your problem. You already have everything you need. Why crave for more? Why live with this longing for more? We need to grow in the knowledge of God and understand what God has given us, what God has done for us. And as we do that, we live with a sense of freedom and joy, and we have everything we need. Are you seeing this prayer is all we need? This is a prayer. We all need this prayer. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. Some of you may be at a point where you say, wow, Mark, I don't think I've been moved from being in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Maybe you need to take that first step and come to Christ and realize he died for your sins. He gave his life so you could be set free, so you could be a part of his inheritance, so that he could provide what you need to be right with God. And for the rest of us, we all need to grow in the knowledge of God, right? We all need to understand God's will better, understand how it needs to change us so that we can live consistent with who we are, with what he's made us to be, live thankful lives, joyful lives, transformed lives as the gospel moves in us and changes us. Now, I'm going to conclude. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and the servers to come, and we're going to conclude by partaking in the Lord's table. And this table is a reminder that Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to transform us. And before we partake of that, I'm going to pray this prayer for us. So I'm going to pray this, what Paul has asked for us. So let me invite you to just think carefully about these words as we celebrate the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Our Father, we're here together as needy people. We all face the blinding effects of sin. So we ask that your Spirit would break through the blindness and help us to be filled with a true knowledge of your will. We want this so that our lives would reflect your worth. We want to please you. We want to learn to serve others. We want to keep growing. We want to experience your power to endure whatever we have to face. And we want to live joyful lives because you qualified us to be heirs in your kingdom. Thank you for giving us Jesus, the one who revealed you to the world like no one else has ever done. Thank you for giving us this table to celebrate him together. In Jesus' name, amen.